As Dev reads from Psalm 1, listen out to what the psalm tells us about what difference it makes to listen to God rather than to listen to the world around us. Dev.
Cool. So starting from verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth, those words, that Jesus' words never lie. Thank you that it's by your word that you have rescued us and that you will bring us home. And we pray, Father, now as we hear your word read and as Jamie speaks to us, that you would help us to respond by trusting what you say rather than by listening to the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now Sarah's going to bring us the next reading, which is on page 901 of the Bibles in front of you, 901, which is John chapter 15. And then Jamie will come and speak. Thanks, Sarah.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Thanks, Sarah. Why don't we pray as we start? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the promise that your word does not return to you empty. We thank you for the promise that the one who delights in your law is fruitful. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to meditate on what you have to say, that your words, the words of the Lord Jesus, would abide in us, that we would then abide in him and bear much fruit for your glory. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question, which has a very easy answer, I think, and is a good question to ask at the beginning of a year around January time. The question is this: do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be fruitful in the Christian life? Do you want to grow in your Christ-likeness, your obedience to the Lord Jesus? Do you want to grow in your love for the church family and your service of the people here? Do you want to grow in your effectiveness in the world and your witness to the world and to bringing people to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be fruitful? Of course, the answer is yes. Well done, Alan. We're a new church, aren't we? We're only a few months old. We're just getting going in life. But the same question applies. Do we want to be a fruitful church? A church that is healthy and vibrant, joyful, and fruitful, that makes progress, that forms community? Obviously the answer is yes, we want to be fruitful. Let me ask the question visually, just bear with me one second. Got a visual aid today. These were both cut from a bush in my garden. The image of this passage is of a vine. Well, I have actually got a tiny little vine in my garden, but the leaves have all dropped off for the winter, so it wasn't very visually impactful. So instead, I cut it off from a bush. This was cut off on Monday morning of this week. This was cut off about 2 hours ago. And I suppose the question we're asking this morning is, do you want to be the spiritual equivalent of this or of this? Because that's the question, in a sense, that chapter 15 of John's Gospel, you got it on page 901 if you've closed your Bible, that's the question that implicitly gets thrown at us through verses 1 and 2. Though the ante is somewhat upped by the backdrop of eternity that there is in these verses. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruits." Do you want to be fruitful? How can we be fruitful? Well, the answer is here in these verses. The key to fruitfulness, first heading, if you're following along on the outline in the service sheet you were given as you came through the door, the key to fruitfulness, Jesus says, is abiding in him. It is abiding in Jesus. You see, that's where he goes, isn't it, in verses 4, 5, and 6. And you see the repeated refrain. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." You see, the point is simple. Jesus says it again and again and again. You've got to abide in me. If you abide in me, he says, you will be fruitful. If you want to be fruitful, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you won't be fruitful. Again and again, he looks at it from all sorts of different angles. That is the key. And the image he uses to bring it to life is that of a vine growing. The image is one that he's plundered from the Old Testament. You can find it in any number of places. Look at Psalm 80. Look at Ezekiel 15, 17 and 19. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. And again, you see this idea of a vine growing up. But in the Old Testament, the image of the vine is a picture of God's people, Israel. It's a picture of God's, as the vine dresser, as he's described here in verse 1, tending to this vine, looking after it, cherishing it, nurturing it, pruning it, causing it to grow. And that people, as a vine, are connected into God. That's who Israel was in the Old Testament. But Jesus, now here in chapter 15, takes that image and says it no longer, by implication, applies to Israel. Instead, now it applies to him. He is the vine. Which means, therefore, if we want to connect into God, if we want to have meaningful relationship ongoingly with him, it's not anymore about connecting in with a people group, whether that's an ethnic people group like Israel, we don't have to become Jews, or even connecting in with the church, whatever that might constitute. As important as the church is, Jesus says, if you want to connect in with God, you've got to connect into the vine, and the vine now is him. It's Jesus. We have to abide in Jesus if we want to be fruitful. And of course, you and I know that from the weekend away that most of us had together. You think back to the theme of that weekend, being in Jesus Christ, union with him. And again, across the course of that weekend, we saw this big Bible idea, this idea that we as Christians are in Jesus Christ. And that's, again, the repeated phrase, abide in me. Because we know if we're in Jesus Christ, then he starts by telling us we've died with him. That is to say, our sins have been forgiven and washed away. The punishment, the penalty that we deserve for our sins, that is death, has been exacted already on the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we're in him, so too we have died. Indeed, we saw midweek in Romans 6, we have been buried with him. But more than that, as he rose to life, so too we have been raised to newness of life. Now spiritually, one day physically. And now the promise is that in Jesus Christ, you and I are seated at the right hand of God in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Yeah, we're sat here in East London, but at the same time, in Christ, we're sat at the right hand of God the Father. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, all of the blessings that we have in the heavenly realms are ours in Christ Jesus, as we abide in him. And so if we want to be fruitful in the Christian life, we've just got to remain with him. The picture of the vine is of life and nutrients coming up through the roots and flowing through the vine and then out into the branches. And Jesus is the vine, and in this picture, you and I are the branches. And so if we want life to flow within us and then out from us in the form of fruits, well, we've just got to stay in Jesus. He puts it positively at the beginning of verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then negatively, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Strong, striking, isn't it? Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But in Jesus Christ, we can be fruitful people in 2017 and beyond. Which means, therefore, we've got to be a group of people who keep Jesus at the centre of things. To be technical in our phraseology, we've got to be Christocentric in all that we do. Because it's easy as a church, I think, over months and years to fall into habits and patterns and rituals, to become almost functionally ceremonial. You know, we turn up on a Sunday morning and we go through the motions. We know what it is we do. We turn up, we sing a bit, we say some prayers, we do some confessing, we listen to a talk for half an hour, we have coffee, we go home, and we just repeat ad infinitum, week by week by week. And we just fall into, unwittingly, a kind of ceremonialism. Now, don't get me wrong, there's something important about patterns and habits and liturgies in life. It's just how life works, isn't it? But at the heart of those patterns and those ceremonies and those liturgies must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever feel like we're falling in as a church to a kind of religiosity and ceremonialism, feel free to come and tap me or one of the other leaders on the shoulder and say, show us Jesus. Give us Jesus. Put Jesus back at the center. As a preacher, it's easy to fall into habits and patterns of kind of preaching sermons that are full of inspirational stories that are meant to lift your spirits and set your sights high, a kind of self-help moralism full of instruction. Again, don't hear me wrong. Sermons should be full of exhortation towards the godly life, but that exhortation should flow out from showing us Jesus. And so if at any point you feel like the preaching has slipped into that self-help moralism, feel free to come and tap me on the shoulder and say, Jamie, show us Jesus. Show us Jesus. Because gospel passion that we talked about last week could equally be described as Jesus passion. And Jesus passion is the difference between this and this, death and life. But that raises its own question, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I want to abide in Jesus. I want him to abide in me. But how does that happen? I mean, what do we actually do to abide in Jesus? Is it a matter of us coming through the doors on a Sunday morning and generating an atmosphere that is conducive to feeling spiritual in some way? Is that how it's going to happen? Or is it a matter of us going through certain rites and rituals every week in a way that means God is pleased with us and draws near? Well, the answer actually is given to us in verse 7. The key to abiding in Jesus, he says, is having his words abiding in us. Verse 7, he adds an extra caveat. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. See the extra phrase? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then he goes on. And I love the simplicity of it. The sort of singularity of it. Do you want to abide in Jesus? Do you want to be fruitful? Jesus says there's only one thing that has to happen, that is his words must abide in us. Sometimes I think we can fall into the habit of making the Christian life feel complicated, as though being a fruitful And life full Christian is about spinning lots of plates, keeping lots of different things going, doing lots of different things. Jesus says there's one thing you got to do if you want to be fruitful, if you want Jesus to abide in him, have his words abide in you. And again, the image of the vine helps us, doesn't it? Because the life and the nutrients flow up through the vine and then out into the branches. And in a sense, Jesus is saying here, those nutrients are carried on his words. That's how the life flows out, as his words abide in us. And it makes sense if you think about it for just a minute or two. Christianity, you see, is inherently and essentially relational. It's not at heart about ceremonies and rituals and those kind of things. At heart, it's about a person, Jesus Christ. And relationships live or die on the basis of communication, don't they? You know this if you live in a house with another person. Maybe it's your spouse, it might be it's your flatmates. But you can inhabit the same physical space as someone for quite a long period of time, can't you? So, you know, you sleep in the same house. You pass each other in the mornings. You sort of grunt over your bowl of cereal and you say goodnight at the end of the day. But if you're not communicating, then what happens after a little while is you begin to grow distant, even though you're inhabiting the same physical space. And you begin to wind each other up and little habits slip in. That means the relationship can grow cold over time. Until the moment one of you says, hey, look, let's sit down and talk about this. And you sit down over a meal or over your breakfast and you begin to talk. And as you talk, you begin to iron out your differences. And then you say to each other, let's make sure we do this regularly. Let's have dinner together at least once a week. Let's get talking to each other. Well, that's how relationships work, isn't it? Through the exchange of words. Well, you and I are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He abides in us and we abide in him. But the strength of that relationship will be determined by the communication of words, which is why Jesus puts it the way he does in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, again, we've got to be clear. Because this all begs another question, doesn't it? I want to be fruitful. How do I do that? Well, I abide in Jesus. I want to abide in Jesus. Well, how do I do that? I abide in his words. Okay, I want to abide in his words. So where do I find his words? Well, the answer to that question is we find it in the scriptures. Because that's the words that Jesus is talking about here. You see, John 15, our verses this morning, come in the middle of a flow of four or five chapters, sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 to 17, where Jesus is just hours before his death enjoying a last supper with his closest disciples, his specially appointed apostles. So this little collective of teaching is not Jesus on a hillside surrounded by hundreds, thousands of his disciples. This is specific teaching to a specific group of people, his eyewitnesses, the apostles. And over the course of this section, Jesus is going to specially commission them to be his authoritative mouthpiece, to take the words that he has brought down from heaven, to record them and to pass them on. We see it happening, for example, in chapter 14, just before our section. If you look probably on the same page that you're on, at verse 25, you see Jesus speaking to his disciples, his apostles, and saying to them, glance down, chapter 14, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. You can imagine Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples teaching them, preaching to them. The time will come when the Holy Spirit will come and inspire you. He will remind you of what I have said to you. You get the same idea if you flick on to chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. It's not a promise to every Christian. It's a promise specifically to the apostolic band, his eyewitness testimony, his eyewitnesses, I should say. the Holy Spirit will come to them and remind them of what's been said, and indeed bring to mind things, even more things that need to be said. And they will then be his authoritative witnesses, his spokespeople. They will bring his words. So that when Jesus gets to John 17, he describes followers of Jesus as people who believe on the basis of what the apostles have said. So chapter 17, verse 20. Chapter 17 is a prayer, and in it he prays for the apostles. And then after praying for the apostles between verses 6 and 19, he gets to verse 20 and begins to pray for Christians. He says, I do not ask for these only, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So when Jesus says in chapter 50, in our section this morning, have my words abiding in you, he's speaking about the words he's passed on to the apostles, who will then write it down and record it so that we can have those words. So that connecting in with Jesus in this way, having his words abide in us, is not a matter of prayerfully sitting in the quiet, waiting for a still, full, small voice to come into your head. Or perhaps to receive a vision of some kind. God may or may not do that. But what Jesus is talking about here is immersing yourselves in the words of the scriptures. That is where he says we will find his words. And so that's what we as a church must give ourselves to. The words of the scriptures, the New Testament, the words of the apostles, the Old Testament, the words of the prophets, all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Because this book that we've got in front of us, on our laps, in our hands, this book is the inspired, authoritative, perfect, sufficient, life-giving word of Jesus. And he says that it's the difference between this and this, spiritually speaking. And he says it's true for the beginning of the Christian life and for all of the Christian life. Do you notice how he describes the way into the Christian life in verse 3? We skipped over it, but we're going to go back to it now. Chapter 15, verse 3, speaking to this group, he says to them, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. That's a great description of what it means to be a Christian, to be clean on the inside, to have had our sins washed away so that we can stand pure and perfect before the God who made us. And here Jesus says to the disciples sat in front of him, you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Not, I think, saying that these words have a kind of a magical, mystical cleansing quality, as though every morning you just got to open your Bible and stand in front of it. As though just hearing the words spoken and being in the same room as them at some time cleanses you in some way. Now, these words have got to be received by faith. They've got to be believed in. But as we hear these words and believe them, so they act like a window. A window into eternal things, a window into eternal life, a window into the eternal word that is Jesus Christ, a window into an eternal heaven. We got our verse here. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's exactly the same idea. It's this word that Jesus has spoken that we've received through the apostles that brings us into eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's the beginning. It's how this, you might say, spiritually speaking, becomes this, as this word cleanses us. And it might be a good thing to talk about afterwards, how this will begin to give shape to our outreach as a church. What will it mean to put the words of Jesus Christ right at the center of what we do, so that many, many more people will be able to have said of them in years to come, the word cleansed them. But it's not just the way into the Christian life, it is also the way on in the Christian life. Verse 7 again, we'll come back to it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. How does this, spiritually speaking, stay this? It's a bit awkward because I've cut this off, so this is going to die at some point. But imagine it was still plugged in. How does this stay this? Well, Jesus says, in a sense, it's as it's plugged into this, to mix the metaphors. The promise is that as the words of Jesus abide in us, so we stay fruitful. And that's because of the nature of the words that have been spoken. They are the words of Jesus Christ. They are the words of the Father. And therefore, they have a life-giving quality. This is an anonymous quote. We don't know who said it, but it's an amazing description of the Bible. Listen to these words. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveller's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labour, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. That's the scriptures that we've got in front of us. And for all of those reasons and more, again and again, not just here in John 15, but in many other places, the Bible, the Word of God, puts itself at the very center of what it means to be a healthy, ongoing Christian. Think back to the very beginning of the Bible story, to Genesis 2 and 3. What is it that goes wrong in the Garden of Eden? It is that Adam and Eve cut themselves off from the Word of God and give themselves instead to the lies of Satan. And the Bible goes on and on again and again, telling us that we need the Word of God if we're going to live. Right there in the heart of the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, those famous words, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. You go on in the Bible story, you get to Psalm 1 that Dev read for us a few moments ago. Psalm 1 that describes someone who does not walk in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of sinners, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. You come through to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He tells us all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And here we've got Jesus' very own words in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Again and again, the Bible puts itself at the heart of what it means to be a healthy Christian. And again, the Bible puts itself at the heart of what it means to be a healthy church. So that it's no overstatement to say that a church is only a church if it's listening to the Word of God. Let me say that again. A church is only a church if it's listening to the Word of God. It's really striking if you think about all of the different metaphors that the Bible uses to describe churches. You think through every single one of them and you will notice that at every point the Word of God is central to the metaphor. So for example, the picture of the temple. Time and again in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 and in 1 Corinthians 6, the church is described as the temple of God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. But what are the foundations that the church is built on? It's the apostles and the prophets. And the moment the church moves off those foundations is the moment the church falls down. Think about John chapter 10, just chapters before our chapter in John 15. It's a picture of a flock of sheep. That's the church in that instance. And what is it that makes them the sheep of Jesus? They hear his voice. Think about the picture of the church as the bride of Christ. From Ephesians chapter 5. The church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. How does the groom cleanse and wash his bride? He does it, Ephesians 5, through the washing of the word. You think of the picture of a family. In 1 Peter 2, the church is a family. It's the family of God. How are we born into the family? It's through the seed of the word of God. How do we grow up in the family? It's as we crave the pure spiritual or wordy milk of God. And here the final picture, the picture of a vine. That's what the church is, it's a vine. But how do we remain in the vine? Well, we've seen it a number of times. It is as the words of Jesus remain in us. Again and again, the Bible puts itself at the heart of what it means to be a church. Which is why it's our second core value. And must be our second core value. Because if we move away from the gospel word, the words of the scriptures that have the good news of Jesus Christ right at their center, if we move away from them, then, well, we'll stop being a church, biblically speaking. And so it must be one of our core values. And you, therefore, as a collective, must resolve together to let it do what Sam said it should do, to shape and drive every area of our life together. God speaks, and everything else follows on. It means lots of implications, I guess, and we want to talk about it afterwards. But it does mean, for starters, there is no more important place we can be Sunday morning, for example. Yeah, obviously, there are things that get in the way. We've got to go on holiday and get a rest every once in a while. There will be important family commitments that we've got to be at. But once those things are taken care of, there is no higher priority for a Sunday morning than to hear the words of Jesus being taught to us. There is no more important way to start the day than to give yourself a few minutes in the Bible. Just reading a few verses, thinking about them for a few minutes, and then praying in them. The beginning of the day, perhaps even at the end of the day. There is no more high priority we should have in our lives than to abide in the words of Jesus. We've got to do that, of course, with the right expectations as to what's going to happen. You and I live in a culture that is driven by experience and that kind of measures the value of any one thing by the height of the experience we get from it. Something only has spiritual value if it's accompanied by a heightened experience. And don't hear me wrong, it's possible for a sermon or a quiet time in the morning to be an incredibly emotional experience whereby you feel a deep conviction of sin that causes you to well up, or indeed a deep sense of joy that causes you to well up. But the fact that those things don't happen when we open the Bible doesn't mean that something significant isn't happening. You see, the comparison really is a bit like eating. When we come to the Bible, it's eating. And if I ask how many meals you can remember from the last 10 years, I suspect it would come to about 10, maybe 20. Does that mean that every other meal didn't do you good? Of course not. You can't remember what you ate on Monday morning, I imagine, unless, like me, you have Shreddies every single day. If you mix your breakfast up, you won't be able to remember. Does that mean the breakfast didn't nourish you, didn't feed you? Yeah, every once in a while you have a meal that almost moves you to tears, perhaps. It's spectacular and you'll remember it for the rest of your life, but most meals aren't like that. That doesn't mean they didn't nourish you. The same is true every time we come to the Word of God. We shouldn't be put off by the fact that on Monday morning as you read it and think about it, it might feel quite dry. That doesn't mean it isn't nourishing you. Come to it. Read it, think about it, and get on with your day. Let the words of Jesus abide in you, because as you do that, he will abide in you. And just as every decision to eat or not eat is a decision towards life or death, we can keep going, can't we, without a few meals, but if we go for any length of time without eating, we will die. So too, every decision to read or not read is, Jesus says, a decision towards life or death. Tom Rainer is an American guy. He's a church consultant. Such people do exist. He goes around churches and observes what causes church to grow, and has been in any number of churches and done any number of studies. I read a paper he put together recently which said something very striking. He said there are two things every growing church has in common. Firstly, the majority of people in that church try to read their Bible every day. And secondly, the majority of people in that church are part of a Bible small group. Very striking, isn't it? Two things every growing church has in common, those two things. And when you know John 15, verse 7, in a sense, it's not really a surprise, is it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's between this and this. We want to be fruitful, of course we do. And so Jesus says, abide in me. We want to abide in Jesus, of course we do. And so Jesus says, let my words abide in you. And as we do that, everything else flows out from that point. Because the promise of these verses is, of course, that as Jesus' words abide in us, so our prayers will increasingly line up with his will. Again, it's how it works, isn't it? If someone speaks to you, you get to know them better, you get to know what pleases them more and more, you know what to ask for. So that as his words abide in us, our prayers will move from the prayer for the Ferrari and the big house towards a prayer for the glory of God, and for that to be exacted and worked out in every area of our lives and our communities. And as we pray, Jesus says, in line with his will, so it will be done for us. You might say our prayers that are in line with his will in turn be fruitful, which is what we want to be. And as we're fruitful, he says in verse 8, so in the end he will be glorified. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's what we want, isn't it, ultimately, to bring glory to God. Yes, I want to be fruitful. Yes, we want a church that's fruitful, but we only want to be fruitful because we want to bring glory to the God who saved us. And so as we head into 2017, let's make a firm resolve together. Let's hold together as a core value the gospel word of God. Let me close with some words from John Wesley, evangelist and hymn writer. He said this. He said, I have a thought. I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am seen no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you haven't left us alone in the universe, guessing about you and guessing about our futures. Indeed, Father, we praise you that even more than that, you have us under judgment and cut off from you, but instead you have cleansed us and washed us through Jesus Christ. Praise you that all for all that we have in him, and we ask that you would strengthen our passion for him. But we ask, Lord, that now you do that in line with what you've revealed to us this morning, that you would help us to be people who have his words abiding in us, so that we have meaningful, ongoing, life-giving relationship with him. Help us to make firm resolves individually and as a church family to live in accordance with this word. And as we do that, we pray, please, would you make us fruitful, very, very fruitful. And all of that, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.